Thank you, Bell Choir. There are times in the life of the church that it is particularly good for us to huddle together, to grieve. I wondered about canceling church today. I'm sure you saw the news of Presbyterian College's defeat yesterday. It was bound to happen at some point. It's just good to be together today. I will point out, mathematically, there is still only one team that is capable of a national championship in their conference. It is Presbyterian College in the state of South Carolina, so don't give up hope. Studying Colossians has been great. I want you to see and remember that Paul is trying to get this church back on track. And he's done so by telling them about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is absolutely convinced that if you get the Jesus part right, then from those headwaters, everything else flows. And he turned the corner in chapter 2 into chapter 3. He's been doing the theology of Jesus, and now he says, because of who Jesus is, here's your life. Here's your response. That's where we picked up last week with chapter 3, and the scripture today is the same scripture, the first 17 verses of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've told you all about these terms before, but I want to review them. The term de-churched, describing people who grew up in the church or spent time in the church but are no longer part of a faith community, we call them de-churched. The other term is ex-evangelical. These are people who may have identified as evangelical, and in that, I mean in the broad sense, going back to the roots, evangelion means good news. An evangelical is a good news Christian, someone who believes it enough that they want to tell other people. At some point, there are those who may have described themselves as evangelical, but now the term is so politicized that they are shying away from it. Ex-evangelicals may be, for the most part, still good news Christians, but they don't describe themselves as evangelical anymore because they don't want to be associated with the bad behavior of evangelicals who use the term in a more alt-right political way, perverting it for their own purposes. Or maybe you've heard the third term, nuns, not a Catholic nun, but a nun, N-O-N-E-S. On those surveys where you're supposed to check your faith, are you Christian or Buddhist or Hindu or Jewish? These folks shade the bottom box, none. It's a rapidly growing, the most rapidly growing demographic. And I point out those groups again to you because they have some things in common. Interestingly, some of them, especially the ex-evangelicals and the de-churched, they would say they still believe in Jesus, but they've only stepped away from the community of faith. They don't get tripped up over the truth of the resurrection, but what trips them up is the way that they have experienced the faith community applying the resurrection to life. It doesn't look good. And so they can spot the disconnect between the truth of the resurrection and the character of the resurrection people. The nuns, according to the surveys, are the same way. It's not the doctrine of the Christian faith that is a stumbling block. It's their experience of Christian people. Now, we could be dismissive here in the church. We could say that all those people are just selfish or they're lazy or they don't want to be involved in church anyway, so they just find a reason and blame it on other people. That could be part of it. Or we could not just read the surveys and dismiss it. We may actually want to listen to the stories of some of our neighbors, hear what they are talking about, and maybe they're onto something. Are we listening to the constructive criticism of some of our neighbors when they find the church to be hypocritical or judgmental? Or how about when they observe our obsession with power or selfishness? Maybe they notice the times that professing Christians are using that faith to promote their own and somewhat different agenda. I firmly believe that this world is longing to see some integrity, a connection between the ones who declare He is risen and the character of the ones who are proclaiming He is risen. And that's how the Apostle Paul is coaching us today. He's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, and you have, then seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. He uses here baptismal imagery. And it may be that Paul's words are influenced by the practices of baptism in the early church, or it may be that what he writes informs the eventual practice of baptism in the early church. But he talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And the way that would work in the early church for adult baptisms is a candidate would come down to the edge of the water and they would take off a robe, the old robe, and go down into the water for baptism. And as they emerge from the water, they'd be given a new set of clothes, a new robe, a white robe. Put off the old, put on the new. That new robe signified a new life in Christ. And Paul's grabbing that imagery here with descriptions of what Christians are putting off and what they are putting on. And so he says, take off, put to death the old robes of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. This group of, Paul calls them earthly behaviors, are symptoms the way of life in which you used to walk, the way of life of the enemy, the way of life of death, and how it affected relationships with self and with each other. But remember, Paul says, death is defeated by the resurrection. So these types of things have no grip. They have no hold in the life of a person who is properly affected by the resurrection. And Paul even gives a second list. Put away or take off the old robes of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. And again, these things are all symptoms of the enemy of death that has invaded our relationships. By the way, I find it interesting that there are some in branches of Christianity today that lift up some of these things and say they're actually positive traits in the life of a believer. Anger, for instance, that somehow you can measure the depth of someone's theological conviction if they are really angry these days. It's both wrong and bizarre. From Paul's perspective, it seems preposterous that they would continue in a way of life that is affected by death instead of a way of life that is properly affected by the resurrection. He says it in 9 and 10, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Are you following this? The resurrection, properly understood and applied in our lives, means that some things have been put to death. We've let go of them. We've stepped away from them. They no longer have any claim or grip upon our lives. We've taken off the old, and we've stepped into the new. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and check out this list, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all else, love. This is the character of someone who is growing in the knowledge of the resurrection. Not perfect, but Paul says we're being renewed. That's a process. We're being renewed by a life in Christ, affected by the resurrection. We're leaning in the direction of life, the life of a compassionate heart that seeks to suffer with others, the life of kindness, not just kindness when things are going well, but kindness even under duress. We're putting on humility, putting God and others first. We're putting on meekness, or some call it gentleness, submitting to the will of God. We're putting on patience. Patience being the willingness and ability to tolerate delay without getting upset. We're putting on the life of forbearance. Forbearance means bearing with others who are in a place of weakness. We're putting on forgiveness. To do so means letting go of pride. We're putting on love, and greater love has no one than this, who would give up his life for his friend. And I want to pause and remind you of the place of all of this, because Paul didn't start Colossians by saying, "I have a list of things that you need to work hard at." He starts with Christ. He starts with what God has done for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He starts by explaining to us, remember, the headwaters is it's Jesus, and everything flows out of that. You can't get more humble by trying to be more humble, because you dig in and think more about yourself and the journey that you're on, and it is a pathway that leads to selfishness, even in an attempt to be more humble. The pathway is putting on Christ, because he has done something for you that you cannot do for yourself. That's why he says, if you've been raised with Christ, that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, let's go back to the beginning. And those folks that are running away from the church, What we hear them saying is that they see a disconnect between what God's people are saying and what God's people are doing. And that disconnect, lack of integrity, is causing an exodus away from the faith community. They tell us that they see in us the things that we are supposed to have taken off. Does that mean that the resurrection simply isn't effective? And I do not believe it. I will stand by the notion that the resurrection is the most important event to ever happen in the history of the world. It is the most important thing that ever happened in my life and the most important thing that ever happened in your life. And I want to proclaim the truth of it. And I want to do everything in my power to assure you of it and to try and convince you of it. And I also want you to know how it works, how it reaches into your life to shape you from the inside out, to make you into the kind of person who is compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and forbearing and forgiving. That if you catch what God has done for you in Jesus Christ through the resurrection, then it shapes and changes everything. And I believe that that is exactly what a fearful and broken and angry world needs to see from the church. That's our witness. In our homes with each other and raising our kids, compassionate hearts, forgiving one another. In our schools, kindness. In our communities, gentleness. In our politics, what would it look like to be resurrection people who, in particular during tumultuous times, value compassion and forbearance? What about our interactions with strangers, maybe even and especially ones that are different than us, that we put on love? In the way that you interact with each other online with social media, put on kindness and patience. Paul's wrapping up here. He says that the resurrection, rightly understood and applied in your life, will shape your life in these ways, but it will also give you a peace. It will give you a peace that rules your life. And that's important for us to understand, that the resurrection doesn't necessarily change our outward circumstances, but what it does is it gives us a peace that is beyond all understanding. Because resurrection life is a peace-filled life. And the peace is so deep that it flows out of you. That's how he wraps up this part. He uses the image of singing. Have you ever felt so good or so in love or so something that you just couldn't help it and the song came out? That's what Paul says happens when we're filled with the knowledge of Jesus. That you can't stuff compassion down when it's flowing out of you. That you can't stop kindness in the life of a transformed person because it flows out of them. And everything we do, word or deed, is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to give you a vision or an image, or just encourage you to use your imagination. What if we as resurrection people were that transformed? And we had that gift to offer a crazy, and angry, and fearful, and divided world. Wouldn't that be something? God's people clothed in the resurrection of Jesus. To God alone be glory, now and forever. Amen. I invite you to remain standing as we pray. I'm using Psalm 84 as an entry into our prayer today. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Today, O Lord, we give you thanks that you have provided a place for us, that you have, through your great grace, before the foundation of the world, marked out our name in your book. We thank you for the promises of baptism, Lord, that we belong to you, and nothing in heaven or on earth can change it. Lord, we pray that you would even now be forming in us a resurrection life. Give us hearts of compassion, of patience, of peace, forgiveness, forbearance, love, Oh, Lord, we pray that knowledge of you and what you have done would shape us so that those things are flowing out of us. Oh, Father, we pray for those in our community who stand in need this day. We pray for resurrection life to show itself to be stronger than grief, to show itself to be stronger than despair and hopelessness, to show itself to be stronger than the enemies of broken bodies and the enemies of treatments that we have because of our broken bodies. Lord, today we lift before you all those whom we hold close. And Lord, today we pray for the larger world. Particularly today we pray for people who are in positions of influence and the decisions that they make and affect others around, above, and below them. Create wise hearts. Surround them with wise counsel. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are struggling today in body, soul, and spirit. We lift them all before you. Create in us a generosity and a kindness that seeks to seek the one who is most in need and be a light of hope for them. Father in heaven, we turn to you and we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We trust in him this day. In your name, amen.